How's everyone doing tonight? Wonderful. I got a wonderful. Good. Okay, does everyone remember last week? We looked at three different individuals, three very different individuals, by the way. And we were reading over their PDI forms, it's personal data inventory forms. And the main takeaway on that was, well, I'll ask it in the form of a question. What is the main idea you want to figure out, regardless of what the person or family is coming in for? What do you want to know? What's the most important thing? What did you say, Ms. Tommy? Yeah. Is the person or are the people saved? That's the number one issue, regardless of what they come in for, right? I mean, because an eternity in hell is a lot worse than a bad marriage. I mean, the bad marriage is over in a few decades. And hell, yeah, it seems like an eternity, but I guarantee you it is not. It does end. So that's the number one issue. And Morgan had asked, well, you know, how do you get into that? Because they're coming in for, you know, whatever they're coming in for, bad marriage, bad job, some other issues, immorality, and how do you just deal with switching tracks? And you know, the way you go about it all depends on how the person's responding to what you're saying, but they're there because they don't understand what the real problem is. Okay, they don't understand what the real problem is. They want relief from anxiety or depression or what have you. Those are symptoms. Those aren't the main issues. The main issue is in the heart, and we have to understand, is this a redeemed heart or an unredeemed heart, believer or non-believer? And then we would proceed from there, but that's the number one issue. Okay, so the same three people I've got in front of you've got, start with JJ, and what this is, this Grace Case report, is something that I was required to fill out when I was being certified for counseling, and I just thought the questions were very helpful, they were great, so I write down in summary form after the session is over how it went, because you know, if I'm counseling several people a week, I'm not going to remember, so this helps me understand how it went. So what this does now is takes you from the PDI form to you've just counseled this person, and this will give you an idea of what went on. This is session one, and then I have an example of their homework that I would give after session one. Okay, and then I have the very last session with this person, and sometimes it's turned into people. Come in as one, and now I'm counseling the family. So to give you an idea, since you can't sit in there and watch this very readily, this will give you an idea of what happened. So JJ, okay, so he's come in. We saw that he probably wasn't saved, right? You remember that from last week. Probably wasn't saved. The reason he came for counseling, his marriage of 43 years, is on the rocks, his wife was threatening to leave. He admits to a lifetime of angry outbursts and selfishness. That was question number two. Question number four, what main problems were discussed in this session? And I put his self-deception, hypocrisy, danger of eternal judgment, and need for repentance and salvation. In other words, that's all the things I talked to him about. You can't shy away from this stuff. He comes in for a bad marriage and wham, you're a hypocrite. You're in danger of hell. You're self-deceived, you need to repent. That's what I talked to him about. Number five, what unbiblical habits of thinking or behavior are you seeing in the counselee? And you see it says preconditioning there? Preconditioning? So that is, what has this person done wrong over a period of time to where it's become habitual? And what it is he sees himself as a decent person. He's got the wrong view of self, and he's practiced that for a number of years. And if we were to just skip back up to number two there, the reason he came in for counseling, you see I have in parentheses presentation problem. That's the problem they present you with. This is my problem. Whether they think that's their problem or whether they are giving you another problem that's smaller than what they think the main problem is so that you to see how you deal with it, one way or another, that's the problem they are presenting you. 99 times out of 100, that is not the real problem. You see that is not the real problem here. So there's the presentation problem. I have to pierce that presentation problem with the truth and help them see it too. Preconditioning, what have you practiced for a long time? A wrong view of self. Number six, what heart issues are emerging? So as I talk to this person, and it's this, I must have my life and its circumstances structured exactly the way I want, or I'll have an outburst. So he desires sovereignty. This man was in his late 60s, but doesn't that sound exactly, and this isn't an insult, but it's an observation, doesn't that sound exactly like a toddler? I get it my way or I throw a fit. Doing the same thing. Why is that? The heart's never changed. He may be older in years, but his heart's never been regenerated. So it's all the same kind of thinking. They just find more deceptive ways or engineered ways to have the same outbursts. So he desires sovereignty. In other words, he desires control. What solutions were given in this session? Number seven, JJ's wicked, unregenerate heart was exposed by using the word to cut him. I gave Galatians 5 there as a reference of what I used. So you see, we have to get in to the main issue. You have to roll up your sleeves and get in there and start digging. And you used the word to cut in this case. He was given the gospel, urged to repent this day. I remember urging him several times, repent and submit to Christ as Lord and Savior and then serve him. Now, the reason I went into JJ real, I don't say real, but I was up front and I was forward with him and exposing his sin is because you remember 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Where it talks about three different kinds of people and three different ways that we would respond to them. You admonish the unruly, you encourage the faint-hearted, and you help the weak. Well, what do you see JJ as being? Let me ask you this. What do you see him as not being? He's not weak. He's got an outburst of anger. He's not faint-hearted because he's ruling his house with a rod of iron and everybody's miserable. Yeah, it's prideful. So there's only one left, right? He's unruly, so I had to admonish him. On top of that's his main issue, is that he was unsaved, but I had to get to the heart of it. So the presentation problem, picture it this way. You have a planet and a bunch of satellites around the planet. The presentation problem is one or multiple of those satellites, okay? I got to get past all that junk and get to the planet, the heart, the core issue of what's going on. We'll go over the homework later, number eight. Number nine, if someone asked the counselee right after the session, what did you learn that you needed to change, what would you want him or her to say? Great question. This is what I'd want him to say, that I was a false convert to Christ and that I needed to throw myself on his saving mercy and grace through real repentance and trusting him. That's the way I was trying to steer that counseling session. That's where I wanted him to arrive at. How fast we get there, or if we get there at all, I don't know. The Lord is in control of that. Okay, very important question, number 10. How was hope or encouragement given in this session? You always need to give hope and encouragement, even if they're lost. It just changes depending on if they're lost or if they're saved, if they're listening or not. So here's what I did. In the beginning, I read Romans 14:15. To him, which tells me or tells anyone that the scriptures were given to help us endure in life in a way that pleases the Lord. Okay? And I explained that even during admonishment, that's what this whole time was. I gave an hour and 10 minutes of admonishing him from beginning to end. I was on him. Even during admonishment, even during the scriptures cutting like a knife, the hope is that your sin is being exposed so that you can repent and be forgiven. The hope was that the scriptures were exposing your sin, the sin you didn't realize, or maybe you did, that you were committing. That's the hope. Why is that the hope? I explained that it is mercy from Christ to have the word of Christ impact the heart and give one an opportunity to repent. That's the hope. That's the encouragement. You are a lost sinner. You are at war with God. He's at war with you, and he hates you. He's angry with you every single day. It's Psalm 5. But the hope in that is that it's just been exposed by Scripture, and the other side of that is I gave him the gospel. Bad news is that you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell. The good news is that Christ forgives sinners who repent. That can be you. The other hope is that God didn't kill him for sinning. Remember, in the day that you sin, you will die? Why didn't you die, JJ? Because Christ is merciful. He's still breathing. There's time to repent. Toward the end, after seeking Christ's love, mercy, grace, and sacrifice against the backdrop of JJ's wretchedness, he teared up and asked the Lord for forgiveness and salvation when I prompted him. It seemed genuine, and here's something that's very important. Time will tell. Tears don't tell. Tears don't tell. Time tells. Evidence tells. So I leaned heavy on JJ with the scriptures. I did cut him with them. And that's the outcome so far. Verse 11, how's the overall counseling process going? What issues have been sufficiently addressed? For the first session, it seemed to progress well. It seemed that the core issue, the lack of salvation, was understood and addressed. That's key. You want that core issue understood, especially for this. Notice we didn't say one word about his marriage, right? It's understood and addressed. The change I seemed to observe was real repentance in JJ's heart. It said seemed, I don't know, but it seemed like it, and a realization of his need for Christ. He said that this was the best day of his life, and I remember him saying that. I'm so glad you confronted me with this stuff. So glad. Not because of me, but because of God's grace, he said that. I think he was saved this day, but again, bold print, time will tell. I will be looking for submission to the word out of love for Christ as evidence of salvation. That's the number one evidence that you can observe, submission to the word. A believer will, at the end of the day, submit to God's word. There may be wrestling, there may be struggling, but there will be submission at the end. So that's why I started looking for future goals. I plan to review session one a little during session two. I want to make sure JJ understands salvation and who Christ is, because that's the most important thing in the world to understand, right? So we're going to go over that again. This will include going over his homework. If he is struggling with his understanding, I'll pursue helping him. If he is good to move on, I want to start addressing the topic of anger. He came in with that. We didn't address that. That'd be later. He's admitted to struggling with this his entire life and being abusive towards his family with his anger. I think if we can solve that big issue, many smaller ones will disappear, and they will. And then at the end of that, I'll just summarize that next paragraph there. His wife didn't come in with him. EJ was his wife. His wife didn't come in with him because she didn't think he would even go by himself. She wanted to see if he would go by himself. She was very angry with him and thought, you don't even care enough to go, even if I don't go. So he did come, and I asked him, do you think your wife would come with you? And he said, no, I don't think so. And so after that first session, I got on the phone with her, called her, and I wanted to be very winsome. I wanted to be very wise in speaking with her. This is an angry wife who has been verbally abused. There was no physical abuse, but verbally abused, I would say a good 25, 30 years. So she's angry, okay? She doesn't want to come to this. But I really do want her there, because even if I don't address her, she's hearing the truth, right? She's going to hear the truth that I give him. It's still going to be gospel-centered. She's still going to benefit from that. And I'll get to see her reaction to all that. So what did I do? Well, I got on the phone and said, basically, I really would appreciate you coming because I want to know if your husband's telling me the truth or not, and I need you there. I need to be able to fact check with you. She was all about that. All about that. She wanted to be that lie detector. Great. Come on in. Be the lie detector. And I used her for that a lot. Before I even talked to her, I used her for that. And it was very helpful. Okay, so your next paper would be when I used to handwrite homework. I don't do that anymore for obvious reasons. Because I would get phone calls and emails like, what is this word that you wrote down? You could see his homework there. Give me some observations about the homework. observations, questions? Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. This is what he went home with in his hand. Okay. Did everybody hear that? The first part of the homework I recommended was Bible reading and prayer before anything else. And why did we recommend that? Why do we recommend Bible reading and prayer first? Sets the foundation. It addresses his most important need, right? Salvation. And he may or may not have been saved that day, but I want to keep you in the Word, not just when you're here with me. And by the way, the vast majority of people who come in for counseling or who you will talk to, even in discipleship, one of the first questions you want to ask is, what's your Bible reading like? Tell me what your Bible reading is like. How often and how much do you do it? And you will see that they probably read, well, we don't have this anymore, but you could say that they would mostly read the TV guide more than they would read their Bible. Might be why you have a problem. Don't even read God's instruction manual. Any other observations or questions? I mean, this is all straightforward stuff, right? There's no magic. Exactly. Right. I asked him not to just read and pray, but he also has to memorize. He has to read this tract that I gave him, the complete tract on day one, then successive panels, which opens up like a brochure after that. And then what did I ask him to do after that? After praying and reading every day, what did I ask him to do after that? Go repent to, it's EJ, his wife. Go repent to your wife. And what did I remind him about after repenting to his wife? Yeah, what else? Right. When you're repenting, you're not repenting because you're expecting an "I forgive you" back. Now, should they forgive? Yes, but you don't do it because you expect it back. You do it because you realize that you sinned against them. And if they don't give it back, that is not your problem. You want to make yourself right with the Lord first, okay? And then you trust him to work with everything else. Because this woman was very bitter. She very well may tell you what to go do with your repentance. Happens. But that's not why you're repenting. You're repenting to be right with the Lord, to please the Lord. So that brings up this thought. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will give you a good reference as to why, when you're discipling or counseling somebody, you don't first go for their presentation problem. I'm going to tell you, everyone in here and me, what your purpose in life is. Okay? It doesn't matter what you think it is, because the Bible tells you what your purpose in life is. Look at verse 9. Paul says, we believers have as our ambition, which is a cherished desire he's talking about, our ambition in life, whether at home, that's alive, in the body, or absent, that's in heaven, to be what? Pleasing to him. Your purpose on earth is to please Christ, period. Well, as an unbeliever, you're not pleasing to Christ. As a believer living in sin, you're not pleasing to Christ. So when you come in with a sin problem, you're not being pleasing to Christ. I have to shift the conversation to the purpose of why you're here. You're not acting according to why you were made. That's why things aren't working. That's why you're not glorifying God, pleasing him. So read the Bible, pray, go repent. That's pleasing to Christ. Then what after? What do we do after we repent? Serve her. Right, because repentance isn't just saying, well, you forgive me, I sinned, right? It is putting off sin, putting on righteousness. So you used to ask her how she can serve you better and conform to you better. Well, now you need to go to her and ask her, how can I serve you, which you should be doing anyways as the loving leader of the house. Husband serves the wife. She might. She might. Or she may test him, give him something really hard to do, see if he'll do it. And then after that, do something she enjoys. You had enough years of doing something you enjoy, which is yelling at your family and bludgeoning them with your anger. You enjoyed it, or else you wouldn't have done it. Do something she enjoys. And don't ask for anything in return, because you're serving. You're humbling yourself. You're considering someone as more important than yourself. Now, the measurable part of that, EJ's coming every week. When he comes back next week and I ask him these questions, I'm looking at her to see how she responds. If I say, did you go and repent to her? And she goes, I know something's up. Or if I ask, did you serve your wife? And he says, yes. And she starts coughing or doing something, I know right away. So it's all measurable. Everything has to be measurable. Okay. Turn over to the back of that sheet.
Big picture question. Talking about confronting this guy about his salvation. So, in your experience, when you confront an unbeliever about their salvation, and you confront a believer about their salvation, what's the difference in reactions?
The initial reactions?
Yeah.
It's all over the spectrum, honestly. Because... okay, an unbeliever we know is prideful, or else they would be a believer, but the pride's in the way. They have not repented. Their heart hasn't been changed. A believer who's living in sin could have a prideful response. They could have been convicted a lot before they come to see me. They could be at their wits' end, and they know what I'm saying is the truth, so they could have a prideful response, or they could have a humble response. I mean, you and I have seen it go all over the place with believers or unbelievers. But again, at the end of the day, the believer will submit to Scripture. They will come back and say, I'm glad that you confronted me with these things. I do admit I was wrong here. I do see what you're saying is right. And it's not because I'm saying it, it's because I'm just taking it out of Scripture and saying it. In fact, you and I have seen that, or at least you've read about that. You weren't there when that happened, but yeah. It could be all over. It really could. I've had people be very angry at me about it. I've had people get sad about it. I've had people be thankful about it. It's all over. Just have some thick skin, because they're going to attack you. Remember, you have the flashlight. You're going to get shot first, right? They have the problem. You're helping them, but they're still going to shoot you. Okay, that's just the way it is. Okay, so this is the last grace case report. Notice the session number there. What session number is that? 20. For 20 weeks, I saw JJ and then EJ. We had a lot to work on, and some of those sessions were 3 hours long. This one was only an hour and a half. I felt like it was easy. Okay, so what changes? Number three, what changes were made by the counselee? At this point, there were no negative reports from during the week again. 30 years of problems. And because of using Scripture in this couple's life, no negative reports. Because we address salvation first, the main problem, and this gives evidence of the validity of his profession of faith, no problems. And by the way, EJ had come in, and I'd seen that she was not saved, and so we went through that whole thing with her. JJ and EJ actually sleeping in the same bed again. They hadn't done that for 10 years. However, JJ has many trips to the bathroom. It's life. He had physical problems. So they may not stay in the same bedroom, but it's not because of fighting. So that's understandable. They weren't sleeping in the same bedroom because they were fighting for 10 years. Came back together. EJ's saying, okay, well, we're in the same bedroom, but those bathroom trips are killing me. I understand. And major surprise, after much prayer, okay, I confronted EJ about not coming to church. She had grown up in the Roman Catholic Church, and she left that and went to another false religion. That happens a lot, okay? So she was very concerned about coming to church. Trusted me, concerned about coming to church, and I explained to her, I'm a representative of the church. What I'm teaching you is taught in this church. And also, the church that JJ was going to, he was a hypocrite there. He was acting one way at church and completely different at home. No one there ever caught on or questioned him about anything and wouldn't listen to her when she would complain about her husband. So you could see how she would be concerned about it. But she did need to come. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. She did need to come to church. She said, okay, and she did. And by the way, she became a member and got baptized there. That was after Amy and I were already gone. Didn't put up a fight at all. She did mean it. Number four main problems discussed. This was a graduation session. Okay, so you don't necessarily, when someone's being graduated, that means this. Not that they're perfect, not that they don't have any problems, but that they understand how to grab the Bible and solve their problems. They now know how to do that. They didn't know how to do that before. Okay? Not perfection. I'm not perfect. I'm not expecting them to be perfect. They're still going to have some problems because they're two sinners that are married. But can you work through your problems with Scripture and humility? The answer is yes. And can you help others do the same thing? Because I have to replicate myself, just as Pastor Bud has to replicate himself. Right? So if you can work through it on your own, if you can help someone else work through it, you graduate. You graduate. Okay, there was other various questions she had that we went through. No big deal. Number five, what unbiblical habits of thinking or behavior are you seeing in the counselee? After EJ seemed to comply with coming to church, there was not any conflict. So there's conflict between her and I. And I had to explain a lot of things to her about why we should go to church and be a part of the local church. And after I did that from Scripture, she relented. What heart issues are emerging? Both getting better at not fighting for control. That's what their heart issues were, both trying to control, which is why they were both fighting. That would be James chapter 4. Why are you fighting? It's because you lust and do not have. Why do you not have, because you pray, you don't get it, you ask with wrong motives. What biblical solutions were presented in the session? Number seven, we discussed each of the topics above using Scripture as the authority. They weren't using the Scripture as the authority before. They were the authority, but now they know how to do that. All seemed to go well. What homework? There was none except come to church on Sunday, and they both came and sat in the same pew. If someone asked the counselor after the session, what would you want them to say? I need to submit my feelings to God's word and obey regardless of how I feel. That's what they needed to do. Number 10, what hope was given? That they had been given the tools to solve their problems on their own. They simply needed to apply them. And that they have a lot less fighting than 20 sessions ago. They did. All because of Scripture. Very important that they understand it's all because of Scripture, not because of you as the disciple or the counselee. It's not you that their hope is in. It's in the Lord and His Word. Number 11, everything's gone well. JJ has come a long way. He listens and truly desires to change for God's glory, as far as I can tell. EJ seems to have finally complied with corporate worship. She did say that she was confused about some things taught here and didn't want to be judged. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. All I care is that she is or gets saved and comes to worship the King, which is all that we should care about. If you get that right, everything else is going to pan out. Future sessions, check in with them time to time. I did. Open to their attempts to contact me. Always be open for someone calling you for help, even if they've been through several sessions with you. They may need a refresher. They may need just someone on the outside. And they did contact me out of state. Okay, I got to do the other ones a lot faster. Turn that page over, you'll see. Yeah.
This is probably a silly question, but I look at the word fighting, okay? Are you
Yeah, it was verbal fighting, and since these notes were for my memory, you know, I didn't qualify what kind of fighting, because I already knew. It was verbal fighting and throwing things around the house. Both of them had said that there was no physical fighting. Yeah, I asked her right away, even in her angry state, she said, no, there was no fighting, so I believed it. Because you're angry at him, now's your opportunity to lie, and she didn't. You remember P.S.? He came in. He was the Roman Catholic apologist, the guy that had propositioned a minor, sexually propositioned a minor, and someone caught him doing that. You remember that? And his wife sent him in, and he said, "Oh, well, it's not a big problem. I kind of stumbled a little bit, or tripped, or a little, something, minimizing it." All right. So he came in for that reason. His wife's angry at him for contacting a teenage girl via Instagram. Well, I understand that she's angry. He says, nothing he can do is good enough to make it up to her. How do they fix this? Main problems discussed. Number four, recounted for me his side of the story. That took most of the time. He made himself the good guy who slipped, is what it was. And his wife, not so much the bad guy, but she's overreacting to my slipping. Overreacting. Number five, what unbiblical habits? He's minimizing his sin, obviously. We saw that. Maximizing his wife's response and that she's overblowing the situation, saying she's taken this too far. What idols of the heart is emerging? I must have the Roman Catholic Church. He basically told me right away that he would never leave the Roman Catholic Church, because he thinks it would be leaving Jesus Christ. That's his main problem. Not that he propositioned an underage girl. What biblical solutions were presented? I gave him the gospel. There was time restraints because he talked most of the time. I took him to Isaiah 64:6, which tells him that his works are like filthy rags. I believe that's the one. Romans 3:23, you know what that is. Then to Romans 10:9-10. Basically, I told him what a horrible, wretched, disgusting, worthless person he was for the entire session. Because it's true, because God says that. I explained all his references. He said he doesn't believe in being saved by grace alone without works, which is a problem, because I just showed you from Scripture how bad you are. You don't have any works. Skip number eight, go to number nine. What I want him to admit after the session is that he was an unbeliever and that he needed to repent and come to the Lord. And number nine. Number 10, that's on your next sheet. Number 10, up at the top of your next sheet. How is hope given in this session? How do you even give a hard unbeliever like that hope? If you submit to what the Word of God says, you can be made right with Christ. And then as a secondary benefit, your marriage will improve. Right? We don't worry about the marriage first, any of that. It's submission to Christ. That's where the hope is. That's your only hope, is Christ. Without that, you have no hope. I have no other hope to give you. How is the overall session progressing, the counseling process progressing, just started. Future goals for the session, I continue pre-counseling. Remember we talked about that? I can't counsel an unbeliever. All I can do is pre-counsel, which is called evangelism. I pre-counsel him with some minimal practical help for his marriage. In other words, how do I just stop screaming and fighting with my wife? I can do that, but I don't want to take a lot of pressure off your marriage. I want it to be bad. Why is that? Because I don't want to air condition the waiting room to hell by giving you a good marriage. I don't want you to be comfortable in life. I want you to be very uncomfortable. Now, I'm not going to sabotage your marriage, but I'm also not going to help you very much with that concern. I want that to be part of what the Lord uses to drive you to himself. Okay, look, turn that over. Still handwritten homework, which is sanctifying in and of itself. Any observations or questions? Then I'll move on if there's not any, but let me know about the homework. I got one for you. It's kind of silly, but 9 a.m. in the morning. 9 a.m. in the morning, bludgeoning this man with scripture. That's not easy. Be ready anytime, day or night, when the need arises. In season, out of season. 9 a.m. is pretty much out of season to get whacked with scripture. What's the number one thing that I wanted him to do in his homework? Read scriptures. Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Why is that? Sermon on the Mount. Why do I want him to read that? It's what a believer looks like. Sermon on the Mount describes what a believer looks like. And because he's Roman Catholic, he came back and said that describes him perfectly. Really? So memorize Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. What does that say? Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness, your moral and ethical righteousness, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the perfect ones of the day, the teachers of the day, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, unless you are absolutely perfect, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So when you propositioned this girl on Instagram, was that righteous of you? No. You're not perfect. You're not entering heaven. And you're a liar. This doesn't describe you. That was the response. Look at, well, I won't turn there, but Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. That's when, I'll summarize it for you. That's when these false believers who had some good theology were standing before the Lord, and he wasn't going to let them into heaven. And they asked, well, why not? Didn't we do all these things? Didn't we preach and cast out demons, perform many miracles? And Christ said, depart from me, I never knew you. Why is that? Because they started with, didn't we do these things? Didn't we work these things? No. Didn't Christ die for you and forgive your sins? Not what did you do? And I gave him some more scripture to read and to memorize. And then I asked him to go to his wife and ask her, what do you want me to do? You're rightfully angry at me. What do you want me to do? That's something practical. You tell me. What is it you want me to do? And I'll do it. Humility. Okay. So how did that all end up? I had 6 sessions with him. You'll see that on the next page. Or 5 sessions with him. I'll just tell you and I'll go on to the next guy. He never repented. He admitted that he lied. He admitted that he did what he did. He never repented. Along the way, I started counseling his wife. Her initials are SS. So he comes in on this last day, and I told him, look, you are an unbeliever. You're headed on your way to hell. I'm trying to warn you. You're not listening. I can't guarantee you're going to live the rest of the day. If you were to die today, you aren't going to heaven. You're going to hell, regardless of what you believe. You are as worthless as the Bible says you are, and that's proven in your actions, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat this young lady and other people. And your life is about to get a whole lot harder. Proverbs 13:15. That tells you that the way of the wicked is hard. And he left. He was insulted. He left. And then his wife came in later that day and laid into me for what I said to her husband, that cheated on her with the young girl. It's the way it happens. It's not about how they treated me. I'm just saying that's the way the unbelieving heart responds. His wife was unbelieving too. That's how that ended, unfortunately. I have no control. You have no control over who's saved or not. I asked that, and the wife didn't know if he had molested their daughter at all or not. I don't know. So look, here's an important principle. You give the gospel to people, right? You give the gospel to people because that's what you're commanded to do. That's what they need. And there's one of two outcomes. There's a hardening of the heart or a softening of the heart. And you don't have control over either one of those. His heart was hardened. He got worse, and so did his wife. It pained me to see that, but there was nothing that I could do about that. The Lord's totally sovereign over that, although he carries the responsibility for not repenting. The man does. All right, last one. We'll just have to really run through this one. RK, remember, he was the guy that had the head injury. He had the unsuccessful brain surgery that actually took out part of his brain and he became worse. You know, 3 or 4 doctors said, yes, you need this brain surgery. This will do it. This will solve the problem. So he went and got it and made things worse. Now he's on medication the rest of his life, psychotropic drugs, to make up for the part of the brain they took out. Long story short, this man, as best I could tell in the beginning, and it proved itself out, he was saved, but he was really struggling with how to deal with his lack of capacity. He couldn't remember like he used to. He couldn't think clearly like he used to. He couldn't do the things he used to. He was forced out of ministry. He was forced out of his other medical job. He couldn't do much of anything around the house. And that's a big change in life. That's very difficult to deal with, and that's where his struggle was. There was some, on some level, there was anger at God, but we worked through that. He realized that is wrong. We did that via phone and via video. I never actually met him in person. It just, the circumstances never worked out that way. But that was, we went through those things on his first session. If you look at his homework, we dealt with depression, which is why I took him to Genesis chapter 4. You don't turn there, but Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. That's the first incident of depression in Scripture. And God tells us and shows us rather how to deal with depression. Why it's there? It's there because you have undealt with sin in your life. That's why you're depressed. You're working the way you're supposed to. You're supposed to be depressed and anxious if you aren't dealing with your sin, if you aren't staying current with the Lord in your sin. Look at Psalm 84. This is key to remember. It's been very helpful to me. I'm glad I looked through this because it reminded me of this. So for this man, you're never getting better outside of a miracle from the Lord. You're never getting better. In fact, you'll probably get worse because you're going to be getting older. You don't get better as you get older. You get worse in your capacity as you get older. That's life. How do we deal with that? Look at verse 11 of Psalm 84. It says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. So he's provision and protection. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly or in righteousness. So if your life is one that is righteous, is pleasing to the Lord, if you're obeying Scripture, regardless of how difficult life is, and life can be very difficult, just ask this guy, if you can't think, if you can't work, if you can't preach, you used to preach, if you can't help people medically, and you used to do that, if you can't even help your wife around the house very well because you forget things, or your body doesn't work right because your part of your brain's been taken out, that's not a bad thing. Nothing's been withheld from you that's good. Look at what that verse says. If you're walking in righteousness, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if he's withholding your health, if he's withholding your capacity to think like you used to and to engage like you used to, does that mean he's withholding anything good from you? No. So what does this mean? We have to submit to what God says is good. That means that my brain injury and my lack of capacity is something good from the Lord, because that's not withheld from me. That was given to me. But my health, if that's withheld from me, that's something that's not good for me because it's being withheld. I'm walking in righteousness, yet I don't have health. Does that make sense? The Lord determines what is good for us and what's not good for us, not how we feel or what we think or what we want. So that was very helpful for him and for me to realize that truth, that principle. And then So I wanted him to read that and give at least 6 ways these passages directly apply to each of him and his wife, to each of your lives. His wife had come in during their counseling times. Work on this together. I don't always do that, but since he had problems cognitively, I wanted his wife there to work through it with him. And I wanted them to discuss the homework together because they were living together and they were both having to work through this new normal in life, to where she's having to take over the provider and the protector role because he can't do that anymore. And I was, if you look at the date there, I was actually still counseling this couple when Amy and I first moved here to Carolina, South Carolina. This couple ended up, they were saved. And we stopped counseling together. I think they went to try to find someone else that was closer to them since I had moved from Florida to South Carolina, but stopped on a really friendly note. And I was very encouraged by the progress that they had made. Life was still very, very difficult for them, but they were learning how to thank the Lord and live with that difficulty. Any questions? No questions? All right, so next week, unless Pastor Buzz changed things, it'll be open questions, and you and I will be up here. And so if there's something that's too hard for me or I don't want to answer, just punt it to you. Okay.